are spiritual warfare and demon possession only found in the time of Jesus and the apostles? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, 1-800-325-3040.
The modern left has grown tired of debate. Their new strategy is simply to try to silence their critics.
When the local evangelical pastor gets up and ends his prayer with a reference to Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, that moment in the parade of pluralism is offensive.
Sin essentially is high treason against the king, against the sovereign.
Your sins are forgiven. Though you're a rotten, damned sinner of the law, Jesus came for such sinners. Jesus loves sinners. Jesus comes only for sinners. Jesus dwells in sinners. Jesus is for you. You're forgiven.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
Here in the United States, we associate this with the televangelistic spectacle, with the sensationalism that surrounds, oh, that dramatic moment where usually the famous televangelist will descend from the stage for a moment. He will sense something is just not right in this huge cavernous room full of people that have come to see him do his thing. And then he will say that there's someone here who is possessed by a demon, and he takes care of it. It usually involves, to be quite honest, a bit of hand-waving, and it involves some pretty dramatic moments and a story to be told afterwards. Is it true? Now, we don't know if it's true in the case of the televangelist, and perhaps it's just someone who's overwrought with emotion or someone who's been placed in the audience for that very purpose. That's happened. Is it true that the devil actually is doing something in the world, that he is attacking people, that he even does, through his minions, possess some? The church used to take the devil a lot more seriously. The church had rites, regular rites, for dealing with the devil, casting him out. They're picking up where Jesus and the apostles left off. What about today? What about us? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, May the 12th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Robert Bennett will join us. He is author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare, for the beginning of a four-part series with him on demon possession. A little bit later, Gretchen Pasadena Coburn will join us of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California. You've seen the news that a bar on campus of Harvard University will be the site tonight of a satanic black mass. It's part of a cultural awareness group's idea of what they should be doing to explore different worldviews and different religious ideas. Nobody seems too happy about it. We'll find out what's going to happen and what Gretchen thinks about it in the second hour of the program. Then Pastor Tom Baker joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson. We'll be in Acts chapter 10, Peter and Cornelius. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Dr. Robert Bennett is administrative pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Reese, Michigan. He spent 7 years researching demon possession and spiritual warfare in Malagasy culture, and he's author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, I Am Not Afraid. Dr. Bennett, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much. Wonderful to be here.
Tell us about your first exposure, your first experience with both possession and exorcism in Madagascar.
Something I walked into without any expectations and caught me quite off guard. I was in Madagascar working on some PhD research, and the focus of the research was what's happening in Madagascar. This is one of the fastest growing Lutheran churches in the world. I had some friends there, so I had some access to do some research. And they took me to one of their mass events where they train, which we'll talk about later, their piandri or their shepherds, which is a lay movement under the supervision of the pastors to get out in the communities and bring people into the churches. And they took me to one of these events, and they had all the people sitting down in rows. Well, they do this interesting thing that seems really strange to us. They do a general exorcism of the place. And the reason they do that is many of the people are still involved in the traditional religions, or their families are. And so they do this mass exorcism just in a sense like we would do maybe a house blessing or something like that, but they do it wherever the location is, just to, if there's any spiritual problems there or anything like that, to move them on, and then they continue on with their service. Well, they're watching this take place. And I had my little camera there, and I was making a short video, and I couldn't get a good shot where I was, and so I walked over along the side to a different location, and they started their exorcism. Their exorcism is really very simple. I mean, it's much like a service. They had a hymn that was sung, they had some scripture readings, and the exorcism was just, "Be gone in the name of Jesus Christ," and they would say that over and over again. And none of the people, and there was probably about 1,000 or so people that were seated, and they were all people there that were asking for prayers and things like that. And nothing happened out in the crowd. And then all of a sudden, at my feet, a woman who wasn't a part of the event, in places like Madagascar, there's not a lot to do sometimes. And so when there's a mass event, all the other crowds come out and watch what's taking place. Well, at my feet, I hear someone screaming. And at first, I didn't recognize where it was coming from, and I looked down, and here's this woman with children around her and so forth, screaming and starting to wail on the ground. And my first thought is, you know, did they set me up here? You know, that kind of shows my own worldview walking into this. Is this thing really something that can happen? And after I thought about it, there's no way they could have set me up for it. I chose the location. The woman was already there. And all of the pastors and the Piandria, the shepherds that are being trained, came over and started speaking the words, "Be gone in the name of Jesus Christ." They were using the Malagasy language, but it was very easy to understand what they were saying. And this thing literally unfolded at my feet. I just remember being just completely caught off guard, very skeptical of what I was seeing, and as it continued to unfold, I noticed myself saying the Lord's Prayer under my breath, and actually I have a video of it. It's available on my website, where you can actually click on it and find it on YouTube and stuff like that. But it just caught me very off guard. And I had some opportunity to talk to some of the pastors after the fact and get filled in on the details, but I just didn't know what to expect.
So your initial reaction is just kind of bewilderment. I know pastors tend to get kind of analytical at moments like that and try and parse it theologically. How were you doing that at the time? What were you thinking in those terms?
Well, as I said, at first I started out very skeptical. It's just, you know, am I being set up here? But this is an event that literally had about 12,000 people at it. Then I had to start thinking to myself, well, wait a minute, who am I, and why would they interrupt this event for my benefit? And then I started to recognize, well, there's something going on here. And I started to watch it, and then I started to get a little bit nervous and somewhat fearful, to tell you the truth. You know, what am I seeing, and how am I supposed to deal with this? It was really a shattering of my own worldview at the point.
And what was that? Because, you know, I was recently in conversation with my producer. He talked about a conversation that he had with Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, came back from, I believe, someplace in Africa, and heard them talking there about the devil as though the devil lived there, you know, as though they had regular interaction with him. The devil's trying to stop us from doing that. He's fighting us on that. And he realized, what Harrison realized at the time, as he said, was, you know, I've drunk pretty deeply of modernism, because I don't think that the devil is actually doing things. Was that part of the reorientation of your worldview?
It really was. It was just something that caught me so off guard that I was trying to decipher what was occurring there. Of course, our modern worldview is we compartmentalize things. Even on a Sunday, even when the texts show up with Jesus dealing with the demon-possessed people, It's kind of like a historical thing that we accept. It's real. And we also, we do believe that the devil is still in the world. And yet, we're not used to encountering such things. So I think we have a theological belief many times. And we surely don't cover it in our seminary education. And so we have a theological belief that the devil is real and that he's still roaring around as a lion to devour us. But yet, we don't see it. So we kind of tuck it back in our minds, and we live with a more scientific, modern worldview that there's explanations for these things. And yet, here you have a wonderfully faithful Lutheran group. Well, we're not in fellowship currently. We're talking to them about that. Faithful, confessional Lutherans, liturgical Lutherans, and people that I knew on a very personal level as people I could trust. So I had to kind of work through these things to get myself to accept even what was taking place in front of me.
So with part of it for you, Dr. Bennett, you know, we in the West say, well, this certain situation could happen. The devil could be behind that. That could be demon possession. We never take it another step beyond that. Whereas the Christians there in Malagasy are saying, this is the devil. Let's just call him what he is and get him out of here.
And it's a very different worldview there as well, because most of the people are coming out of the traditional religions. Most of the people in the Lutheran Church were at one time worshiping spirits, going to their witch doctors, trying to invoke the help of the ancestors, and even to be possessed was something that many people in the traditional religions wanted to receive, because if they received this, they would have some special ability to tell the future, they think, or something like that. So to them, it's a part of the worldview in which they grow up in. They have a very holistic worldview. They don't compartmentalize things as we do in the West. And so often we have our faith theological perspective, and then we have the Western modernist perspective in which we have to function in order to live in this society in which we live. And so there's a big contrast of worldviews between ours and an African or a Malagasy or many other worldviews that are out there.
So with only about a minute before our first break, distinguish, before we go any farther, for our listeners, what we're going to be talking about here from kind of the orchestrated spectacle of the televangelist with his sensational occasional exorcism. How would you distinguish those things?
The televangelist, and most of the time that comes out of a charismatic or a Pentecostal background, is really looking more to their own ability. They claim to have some spiritual powers or, some special blessing or anointing from the Lord, whereas the Lutherans of Madagascar look at them very differently, and they would be very, very clear. Jesus is the only exorcist. Only Jesus removes the devil. Man does not do so.
Dr. Robert Bennett is our guest. We're beginning a four-part series with him on demon possession and spiritual warfare. He mentioned the indigenous religions and worldviews of the Madagascar people, and we'll talk about those on the other side of the break.
The devil inside, every single one of us, the devil inside, devil inside, devil inside, every single one of us, the devil inside.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
The Faith Once for All Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Each month we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
What happens when our theology is driven by freshness instead of faithfulness? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled New Thing Theology. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details how Bob Leeko journeyed from the Word Faith movement to faith in Christ alone. The free online Issues Etc. journal. Stanza 3 of the Hymn of Mighty Fortress Is Our God, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. We're talking about demon possession and spiritual warfare, part one of a four-part series with Dr. Robert Bennett, author of the Issues Etc., book of the month for May, I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. Dr. Bennett, you mentioned before the indigenous religious views. I don't know if it's we can call it, say, a formal religion. It's animism. It's ancestor worship of some kind. How would you describe the religious views of the people of Madagascar?
Well, the traditional religious views would be animism, and what they would believe is there's a creator God that created all things. However, he's a disconnected God. He can interact with the world when he chooses, but he generally doesn't choose to do so. And so, in order to access him, you have to then speak, pray, worship, venerate those who would be closer. So it would have a second tier that we generally don't think about in our worldview. And in that tier, they would put things such as the ancestors, various spirits. And so your activity on this earth is really subject to how you manage this central tier of the spiritual realm. And so if you are properly venerating, worshiping the ancestors or the different spirits, then they can provide to you benefits, gifts, your crops can grow, you can be healed, and so forth. If you are not, then in the other turn is they can then bring great misfortune upon you, distress, and so forth.
Where do they think of it in terms of demons, demonic spirits, or do they have that classification, or is it simply spirits and spirits of ancestors?
It's just spirits and spirits of ancestors for the traditional religions. Now, those in the Lutheran Church, of course, they call it what it is. They say, no, these are all just demons pretending to set in the place of ancestors or spirits. So the Christians, the Lutherans, they understand the distinction, but the traditional mindset does not.
Now, there's something you point out in the book that I just find fascinating, connected with this veneration or honoring or perhaps even kind of a servitude to the spirits of dead ancestors, and that is their burial practices, which are very strange compared to ours in the West, from how many times they hold funerals to the way they construct their tombs. Talk about how that fits into their worldview.
Well, the ancestors, as they die, they understand them to be still present in their world. So many of the houses, the people in Madagascar are very poor. Per capita income is about $300 or so. And so the homes would be built out of sticks and mud, that type of thing. But then next to the homes up on the hills, they would have these very elaborate tombs. I've got a number of pictures of them in the book that look like houses. I mean, they're made out of cement. They've got roofs. One actually, I put a picture in the book of, actually has a window where the casket is. So the ancestor can look out the window. They would take food offerings there, sacrifices. And so this understanding of the dead are still in the midst of the people. And so they're not far off. They're still in the midst. They're just unseen unless they choose to show themselves to the people. Now, one important aspect of this is the veneration of the ancestors, is this reburial practice that they would have. So about every 2-3 years, they would go to the local witch doctor, it's called Umbiasi, and he would prescribe the day, and then they would exhume the bodies of the dead ancestors. And when they would exhume those bodies, they would then rewrap them, and they would have usually a multiple-day feast. Once again, it takes all of their money. I mean, all of their money goes towards the dead and venerating the dead. So they would have multiple cows and different things that they would get together and enjoy this great feast. And then they would rewrap the ancestor after parading them around a bit and place them back into the tomb.
And that is simply a way of kind of appeasing the spirit of the ancestor. See, we're really taking good care of your body. Is that essentially the purpose of that rite?
It is. It's this ongoing connection to your ancestors who, if you're properly managing them, will then provide for your fortune in the world, or if not, your misfortune. And many of them talk about their ancestors coming to them at night or something like that and saying, it's now time to, I'm cold in my tomb, you need to come and rewrap me. It's really interesting because Luther and both Chemnitz both talk in the time of the Reformation how similar things would be occurring in the Roman Catholic Church as departed ancestors or saints, but many times ancestors who were in their view of purgatory would say, you need to go and offer this Mass for me, or whatever the case is, so I can get out of this purgatory. So it's the similar things that took place in the Roman Catholic Church as well.
Is there a fear of ancestral spirits?
Oh, a great fear, because they believe they don't manage them properly. If they're not doing everything that this ancestor wants them to do, if they're not a part of their daily life, well, then the ancestor will feel slighted. And then if the ancestor feels slighted, great problems can come around the family, great sicknesses and various misfortunes.
So contrast that indigenous view with the view of the Madagascar Lutherans there, who, as you said just a moment ago, see it for what it is and call it what it is.
Well, the Malagasy Lutherans, they would recognize the problem, and so they would no longer participate in these events. They would be talking to their family and their neighbors and bringing them into the church. But they recognize the problem. And it's interesting because the church has to have these large gatherings, the one I had mentioned when we started, where I saw the initial exorcism, in order to provide an alternate venue for their members, because the traditional religion is still the majority religion in Madagascar, and people have family members that are still in that religion. And if you're in that family and you're not there venerating the ancestors, taking part in the reburial practices, you can actually be excommunicated from the family. And so to stop the temptation to giving in to the families, the Malagasy Lutheran Church has these large events to provide a different venue for their people to go to.
This has to be, I mean, just for, let's say, someone who has converted to Christianity and is a Madagascar Lutheran, to, as, however gently they want to say, to their still pagan, still animist family, the spirit that you are appeasing is not grandfather, it's a demon. That's got to be hard to swallow.
It's very, very difficult for them to do. And as a result, most of the Lutherans in the Lutheran Church of Madagascar have been ostracized from their families. Their families count them as dead, no longer a part of the family, because by their inability to help venerate the ancestors and pay for these feasts and so forth, even if they've become Christian, nevertheless it can anger the ancestors, they believe, and cause misfortune on the family. So it's a great strife, but yet it is one of the fastest growing Lutheran churches. So these people are turning their backs on their previous religions and bringing many of their family members in because they are dealing with the problem. They're talking to the families about the problem. They're praying with the families and so on.
Does that explain why exorcism is often either indistinguishable from or found in very close conjunction with evangelistic efforts in that culture?
Well, absolutely. If these people are worshiping the spirits, and we're going to take that these are demons that they're worshiping, if they're anything at all, they're demons. And so by worshiping these demons, it causes great problems on the individuals. Even in the people, as they talk about their previous lives in the traditional religions, they talk about this great yoke that's placed upon them, that they're always in fear, they're always worried about appeasing the ancestors. And so there's a great law working upon them. So when they start to hear the gospel and they start to hear that Christ has done everything for them, they have a struggle that takes place because the spirits don't want to let them become Christians. And so a lot of them have this sicknesses that are put on them and things like that.
You said that among the those of the indigenous worldview and religion, possession is something in some cases to be desired. Can you go into some more detail on that?
Sure. If the ancestors are in your midst, it's a great honor for one of these spirits, whether it be an ancestor or a different spirit, they have multiple spirits as well, to take possession of your body. It shows you as being one who's special, righteous, if you could use that word, one who has been given a special gift. And as a result of that, they would say that they receive the ability to look into the future, the ability to hide as they steal. They have this understanding that if the spirit is on me, I could go in and steal my neighbor's cows, for instance, and they won't be able to catch me. So there's all this power that they perceive that they're receiving, and so if they can get the ancestors to recognize them, or the kingly spirits to recognize them, then there's money to be made.
So that's tied into something you've mentioned here, and that is the role of power, spiritual power, in both the indigenous thinking and in how the Christianity responds to what this indigenous religion is. How would you describe, for the indigenous thinking there, the role of power?
They would recognize the Christian God as a God of power as well. So they would recognize that they wouldn't recognize him as the God, the one true God. They would recognize him as just an additional God. This is the traditional minded people, and so there's these multiple powers struggling for control of the people. And so they wouldn't discount the power that the Christians have, and many of them actually come to the church because they can no longer take this great burden that's being placed upon them by their ancestors or by the spirits, and they're just looking for help in any way that they could receive it. The Christians, as I mentioned earlier, they recognize what this is, and so they're very vocal. You know, these are not our deceased family members. These are demons who are coming and look at what they're doing to your life. Look at the great costs that they're bringing upon you.
We'll take another break, and when we come back, we'll continue our first of a four-part series on demon possession and spiritual warfare with Dr. Robert Bennett, administrative pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Reese, Michigan. He spent 7 years researching demon possession and spiritual warfare in the Malagasy culture, and he's author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, I Am Not Afraid.
Shout, shout, shout.
t-shirts, shorts, sun. Get in shape this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois. Arch Fitness offers adult boot camps on weekday evenings and on weekday and Saturday mornings. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Get A-Fit this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Jonathan Fisk, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Al Schmidt? You're invited to the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of an Easter sermon and a sermon on the prophet Job preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day, we'll send you a CD of two of Todd's sermons.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Satan, hear this proclamation, I am baptized into Christ. Drop your ugly accusation, I am not so soon enticed. Now that to the font I've traveled, all your might has come unraveled, and against your tyranny, God, my Lord, unites with me.
The third stanza of the hymn, God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It. We're talking about demon possession and spiritual warfare, part one of a four-part series. We're beginning today with Dr. Robert Bennett, author of The Issues Etc., book of the month for May, I Am Not Afraid. Now, The Issues Etc. journal is out, the latest one is out, and it tells a story in the Wittenberg Trail feature. Bob Leakle, regular guest on the program, tells his story of, about a decade in the very bizarre world of a counterfeit version of what we're talking about here, of spiritual warfare run amok that is unhinged from any kind of biblical guidance. The Word Faith movement and the charismatic movement is Bob Leakle's background, and he talks about his circuitous route to the Lutheran Confession. In the latest Issues Etc. journal, in our Wittenberg Trail feature, I've also written an article in there called New Thing Theology. You can read that as well, absolutely free. Subscribe to the Issues Etc. journal at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll see the big red button there. Click on that, enter your email address, and we will send you absolutely free the online Issues Etc. journal. Now, if you got a question or a comment for the next half hour for Dr. Bennett on demon possession and spiritual warfare, our call-in number 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Jeff is listening in Michigan. Thanks for waiting, Jeff.
Hey, thanks, Pastor. Dr. Bennett, I read your book in an incredible book. I think I finished it in like a day and a half. It was easy and to read. You know, I was interested in your book. You're talking about that the potential or possibility for Christians that the experience, at least in the Malagasy Lutheran Church, about them, you know, Christians being demon possessed or demon oppressed. I was wondering if you could, you might be covering this later, but I just wonder, is that what you were saying? I guess I was trying to really grasp that, because that was an idea that really kind of shocked me. I'm still trying to get my arms around that.
Jeff, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in Michigan. I guess there are two questions there. One is, in your experience and your research into the subject, is demon possession something Christians are subject to?
That's one of the first questions I asked one of the pastors, and there's a little section in the book at the beginning about that very topic, because we would tend to think the answer would be no. However, the Malagasy pastor, when I asked him, he's been doing this for 30-some years, he said, yes, they actually do see possession amongst Christians. His point is that many times it's Christians who are living a syncretistic or a kind of a dual life. They're still actively seeking counsel from the spirits for some problems, and yet attending church, receiving Holy Communion as well. But it's not just in the Malagasy culture. We'll probably get to it in one of the other sessions, but there's a whole host of information from our Lutheran perspective on that very topic. C.F.W. Walther speaks to the point that, yes, Christians can be possessed. Luther does in many places. Pieper, in his Christian Dogmatics, deals with the topic as well, and as I said, we'll probably get into more detail later on. When we talk about possession, maybe we need to kind of divide that up a little bit. We usually talk about possession in the sense of someone is physically possessed by the devil. You know, the devil's there, he's going to stay there until he's removed. They don't really look at it that way. To them, exorcism is the means whether someone is physically possessed or someone is, you know, being oppressed, harassed by the spirits, are struggling, and to them, the same answer would take place. And once again, not long rituals, but, you know, prayers in the venue of "Be gone in the name of Jesus Christ." A lot of catechesis that takes place. I'm working on another book for CPH in our own context in the United States currently. So. It's a difficult question because we say, well, the Holy Spirit is there. How could Satan be there at the same time? And yet we have a host of our Lutheran confessional fathers telling us that these are things that they're dealing with within their Christian flock.
So I think I heard Jeff from Michigan talk about possession, oppression. Is that distinction useful in any sense?
I don't really think it is. There are times when someone is physically possessed, I mean, Satan is controlling their actions. But I think for Christians all the time, all of us Christians, we're warned by Luther that, you know, when we're baptized, we're entering into that battle. You know, Satan is going to cause us difficulties. And whether that happens in the world or in our own flesh, we know that we have an adversary that's seeking to destroy us.
Now, one of the things I found fascinating in the first part of your book is how remarkably simple the exorcism is. It's very straightforward and really highlights what the Malagasy Lutherans think is going on here when they are casting out the devil. Like you said in your in recounting your story, the actual exorcism itself may be as simple as adjuring the devil to leave in the name of Jesus.
And as Lutherans, this is something that we should be able to understand quite simply. As a Lutheran pastor, as I stand before the congregation, I speak the words of absolution. I don't have any power to do that. I'm simply there speaking in the stead of one who's called me to do so. And that word that is coming out of my mouth is indeed absolving the sins of those before me. And the Malagasy Lutherans look very similarly on the form of exorcism which they're using. They're not casting out the devil. They are simply speaking on behalf of Jesus as those who are called to do so, be gone in the name of Jesus.
So they view this as an act through which Jesus himself is encountering the devil. The spiritual warfare here is not between the shepherds, as they call themselves, and the demon or the possessed, but between Jesus and the devil.
That's exactly right. And that's where we get it backwards, usually, when we look at it in the American context and the evangelists you see on TV and things like that, where they're looking at a battle that they're engaging, even within Roman Catholicism, within a Roman ritual. They're looking at an act where they're engaging the devil, where the Malagasys don't view it that way at all. They're simply there speaking on behalf of Jesus. And Jesus will, at the time of his choosing, cast that devil away, which could be in one moment, or it could be after a series of exorcisms that could go on from days, weeks, months, and even years.
So how would you describe if there is a standard rite, so to speak, how would you describe how that rite works among the Malagasy people for exorcism?
There's not a standard rite. There's kind of a typical rite, I guess, is the way I represent it in the book. And it's simply how we would look at a divine service in much ways. They begin with hymns proclaiming the power of Jesus, the resurrection, the crucifixion. They have some different scriptural verses that they may use, but those aren't required. They would have preaching based on the scriptural text, and usually they have multiple scriptural texts with multiple sermons, very short sermons, based on expounding upon the text, which are really catechetical in nature. They're at the same time as they're speaking the devils to leave, they're also proclaiming the victory of Christ over sin, death, and devil. They're teaching the people around them and the person who is encountering this possession or oppression, the way we would term it, who they are in Jesus, what their baptism means for them if they're a Christian. So those type of things. And then they constantly, as a part of it, they would usually do teams, usually about six or so people. And while one person might be caring to the needs of the individual, the others would be speaking the words, "Depart in the name of Jesus Christ." And so it's a pretty well-tuned situation, but they base it on the events. It's not an actual ritual itself. And Luther, you know, has lots of problems with the Roman ritual and these ritualistic ways of dealing with the devil.
Mike is listening in Kansas City. Thanks for waiting on the line, Mike.
Yeah. Thanks for taking my call. I wish people listening would consider supporting Issues, et cetera. It's a great resource. And Doctor, thank you for the topic. Doctor, I lived in the northern part of the Philippines for a couple of years in the remote area in the Ifugao province, and I can't tell you how many of these sorts of things I've witnessed. But one in particular, the witch doctor basically took three small pigs and he tied the front leg of one pig to the hind leg of the next pig so that they made a circle. And then he basically stabbed them to death until they bled out. And then the squealing of the pigs was supposed to drive the evil spirits away from the people. That was just one of the ceremonies that I witnessed. And so my question to you is that in Madagascar, because of the stranglehold that witch doctors probably have over the people, evangelizing people in that area, the evangelists almost have to go through the witch doctors to get to the people, and doesn't this really lead to syncretism? I'm really wondering if you have that problem in Madagascar.
Thank you, Mike, and thanks for listening to Kansas City. Dr. Bennett.
They really don't. They don't deal with the witch doctors at all as the church. And maybe now, because the church is so large, there may have been an issue when the church was first being established. But as far as syncretism goes, you really don't find it in the Lutheran Church of Madagascar. Well, it's always an underlying problem you might find in individuals' lives. They recognize the difference. There's no syncretism there to speak of at all. Actually, I write quite a bit in the later part of the book on the topic, as we actually talk to the people and ask them about that very thing. Are they still interacting with the spirits? Are they still interacting with the witch doctors? So it's really not an issue in the context of Madagascar. You don't really see those type of things happening. Actually, though, you do have a lot of the witch doctors becoming Christians, and there's a number in the book where I tell their stories where they were the witch doctors, and as a result of hearing the gospel, they became Christians, and not only Christians, many of them now are the Lutheran pastors in Madagascar, and they understand exactly what it is they used to do and the problems with it.
Dr. Robert Bennett is our guest. We're beginning a four-part series on demon possession and spiritual warfare. He's administrative pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Reese, Michigan, and author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May. I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. We'll be right back. Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler, pastor, or teacher? Would you like to be equipped to teach more effectively? Join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Find the conference schedule recently posted at ccle.org. Discover the education that is our Lutheran heritage, ccle.org.
Every week, Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout cooks up 29,000 pieces of chicken, 980 gallons of meat sauce, 310 loaves of fresh bread, and 200 fresh pies and cakes. Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout in Granite City, Collinsville, and O'Fallon, Illinois. Ravenelli's.com. Ravanellis.com. Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.
Thank you.
2 of the hymn, Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness, sung by the Children's Choirs of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Robert Bennett is our guest. We're beginning a series with him on demon possession and spiritual warfare. He's administrative pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Reese, Michigan. He spent 7 years researching demon possession and spiritual warfare in the Malagasy culture, and he's author of the Issues Etc. book of the month for May, I Am Not Afraid. Emmanuel has this question, listening in Florida, Dr. Bennett. Emmanuel says, do Lutherans, and I think he's speaking here about kind of Western world Lutherans, do they have any formal right for demon possession that you are aware of?
If we're talking about exorcism in the case of demon possession, not in the formal way that maybe he's asking the question, although we do. Everything that we do in our service is, in a sense, an exorcism. We have a formal rite, and Luther's rite of baptism, where we speak the Spirit to depart in the name of Jesus. And also we have this understanding of presence in our worship, that in that word that we hear proclaimed, Christ is present. In the sacrament that we receive of the altar, that we're receiving Christ's body and blood, there is Christ, the one who has the power to cast Satan away from us. I had a Bible class on this book a while back, and I asked the people at the classes, have any of you ever received an exorcism? And of course, no one raised their hand. And I reminded them, no, you've all received exorcisms in your baptism. And you receive an exorcism every time you're in church, as Jesus, the one who has the power over all things, is speaking you righteous, is forgiving your sins, is in your very midst. But as far as like a formal rite, like a Roman ritual or rite or something like that, we don't. And actually, those rites turn into a form of animism in themselves. We'll talk more about this in the book as we go. But we have to be very cautious, because if we start thinking that there's certain prayers that we can say or certain things that we can do, we're really interacting with Satan on our own at that point, and we don't want to be in that situation. Jesus is the one who has power of all things. He is the creator of all things, and we simply leave these things in his hands and do as he's told us to do.
Is that why for the Malagasy people there who are encountering these cases of demon possession, you say in the book, these exorcisms are never understood to be acts of the individual against the devil, but it's the whole community calling the devil out, in a sense, by saying, look, Jesus is here. You better get out. Jesus is here.
Exactly, and that's Luther's advice as well, and when we get ready to talk about Luther later. I mean, Luther says the congregation should recognize that these things are real, and the congregation should be speaking as one voice that this person belongs to Jesus. It does not belong to Satan. And in their prayers, and their prayers in the church, and in the speaking of the word, that's what's necessary for exorcism, not a certain ritual or certain magical words that need to be spoken or certain interrogations that you have to find out who this devil is and what their name is and all these things that take place in the Roman rite of exorcism. So they would deny all of those things, as would Luther and those that we would follow as well.
So how much damage, in your estimation, having looked at this in great detail, how much damage do you think, we mentioned earlier the televangelist spectacle of exorcism, but the one that probably is more embedded in the American mind, is this the long ritualistic Roman rite that is often embellished by Hollywood and things like that. How much damage do you think that has done to our rightly understanding both demon possession and exorcism?
I think it changes all the focus. It puts the focus on the individual or the holiness of the individual. You know, for instance, in the Roman Catholic Church, the exorcist, if he's going to be called to be an exorcist, has to be one of an upstanding moral character, one who's deep in prayer and devotion life, and it really turns it into a pietistic, individualized ability that a person has. And there's not a one of us that are righteous, and not a one of us have the ability to stand before Satan and have him do anything at all. And so the interaction becomes one of man fighting the devil rather than Jesus, the one who's the active participant in that exorcism.
So at the bottom of this, with only 30 seconds, is the understanding of these Christians in Madagascar that Christ has already defeated the devil.
Absolutely, and Scripture, of course, would hold that up as well. I mean, Jesus is very clear in John 12. Now is the time for the prince of this world to be cast out, ekbalo in the Greek. You know, exorcism, the one exorcism that was necessary, has already taken place in Christ crucified on the cross.
Dr. Robert Bennett is administrative pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Reese, Michigan. He spent 7 years researching demon possession and spiritual warfare in the Malagasy culture, and he's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May. I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. You can find out more about this fascinating book. The accounts are interesting, and the instruction in proper biblical understanding of these things is even more valuable. Find out about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order I Am Not Afraid, The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Bennett, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you for having me.
When we come back, we're going to stay on the subject of the devil. This is a little more pop culture devil, a little more cartoon devil, a little more what in the world were they thinking at Harvard University when they decided that this cultural group there at this prestigious American university would decide to simply hold a satanic black mask, broaden our horizons, explore other religious traditions. So at an on-campus bar tonight, at least it's scheduled to go on a satanic black mass. We'll find out what's going on. Gretchen Pasentino of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California, will be our guest. And then a little later, an hour or two of Issues, Etc., we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson on Peter, the Apostle Peter, and Cornelius, the Gentile, in Acts chapter 10, a pivotal moment not only for Peter and Cornelius, but also for the whole church in the book of Acts. Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel will be our guest. Hour two of Issues, Etc., next in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoota, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues, Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoota, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoota.com.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over 2 centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.